winter is here. I'm glad that you had a safe journey here this morning. I didn't know how many of you would be able to be here, and that really doesn't make any difference.
As God gives us
the ability and opportunities to be together, no matter what our number might be, we pray that you've come for one purpose, and that is to worship the God of heaven. We hope that you open your Bibles and follow along the things that we will talk about. I've changed my subject for this morning. Due to the lesson I have prepared, I really want everybody here to hear it, so I'll save that for next week and do something a little different this morning that we might be hopefully edified together. Please take your Bibles out and turn to Acts, the 9th chapter. That's where we're going to discuss some things from God's Word this morning. Someone once made the statement, if you can't see that, you couldn't see through a bucket with the bottom knocked out. Yet isn't it perplexing that when you're discussing the Bible with your friends, with your neighbors, and you come to a simple Bible passage, you'll read it together, and they will say, well, I don't see it that way. I don't think it means that. Or I don't believe that's what God meant. How in the world could some fail to see God's plain teaching on many subjects and all of them suffer from the same spiritual problem? It's called spiritual blindness. Spiritual blindness plagues many people in our society. I'm sad to say it even affects some brethren. Today I want to talk to you about a man who was blind for a time. Yet even though he was blind, he could still see some things. Paul was on the road to Damascus. Why was he on that road? Well, in Acts the 9th chapter, in verse number 1, the Bible tells us that Saul, still breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that he be found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so, he was on that road to punish those that he believed in his mind were acting and were professing faith that was contrary to the God of heaven. And Paul was a very diligent man. We know in Acts 8, verse 3, the Bible says that he caused havoc with the Lord's church. In other words, to put it in simple terms, Paul was turning the church upside down. Everywhere and anywhere, he found those who professed Christianity, those who professed faith in Jesus Christ. He was doing everything he could to eradicate them off the face of the earth. He thought they were a threat to God. He thought they were blasphemers. He thought they were doing things contrary to the will of the God of heaven. And he thought it was his godly responsibility to rid the world of these blasphemers. And so he was on the road to Damascus to fulfill that very mission, even to a foreign city. But while he traveled down that road, something happened to Saul of Tarsus. And while he was on that road, the Lord appeared to him and asked him a question in verse number 4, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said in verse 5, who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, fell and said, Lord, what would you have me to do? And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and it will be told to you what you must do. I want you to know that the Bible account says that for 3 days, Saul was totally blind. He could not see. He had to have others lead him into the city. But even though he was blind physically, Saul was still able to see some things. And that's what I want to talk to you about this morning. Saul was blind, though he was still able to see. And I want to talk to you what Saul saw, even though he was blind. The first thing I want you to understand is the first thing he recognized is that he was a sinner. We know in Luke chapter 12 and in verse number 17, we have the Bible account In Luke 12, beginning in verse 17. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?" So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all my crops and my goods." Now we know that this man, the rich young farmer, ruler, whatever you want to call him, this rich man decided that he had so much goods that he didn't know what to do, and so he decided he was going to build bigger barns, and then he could take in ease with the rest of his life, and he didn't have to be worried about anything. But you know, in Luke chapter 15, we have the story of the prodigal son, and we know that the prodigal son did not get better until verse 18 says that he came to himself. What does that word mean, that he came to himself? He saw himself in his true condition. In Luke chapter 18, the story of the two men praying in the temple, the Pharisee and the publican. And the publican smote his breast, would not even look up into heaven, and said, "Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner." And the Bible says that that man went down justified to his house rather than the Pharisee. Now, in both of these cases, in the case in Luke chapter 15 and the case of Luke 18, both of these people became better when they saw themselves in their true condition. In 1 Timothy 1 and verse 15, Paul calls himself the chief of sinners. I have been often asked, and maybe you have, where do you begin when you talk to somebody about the salvation of their soul? That is an easy question. Where you begin is they must understand that they are lost. Saul understood at that moment that he was a sinner. He was persecuting Jesus Christ, and he was acting contrary to God, even though at that time he didn't fully know why, but he was convinced now that he had transgressed God's will. And any person that is going to be converted to Christ must believe and come to the fundamental truth that they are lost, separated from God, and they are in need of something in order to be reconciled to God. Man needs Christ, but he needs first to know that he is a sinner. Romans 3:23 tells us, "All sin and fall short of the glory of God." And 1 John 1 verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we are a liar and the truth is not in us. Even though Paul was physically blind, he could see that he was a sinner. And brethren, any person who you're going to instruct their need to come to Christ must first believe and accept that they are a sinner and lost without Christ. If you cannot convince them of that, you will not be able to teach them the gospel. They must first see their need for it. And any person, whatever their status in life is, and is guilty of sin, must come to the acknowledgement that they are lost and they are a sinner, and they are in need of the remedy that God supplies. Paul, who is Saul at this time, understands that he's a sinner. He also understood something else. He understood that his father's religion was wrong. Saul knew at that moment that what he had done and what he had known all of his life was not right. He didn't know fully why. He didn't fully understand yet, but he will. But at that moment when he said, "Lord, what would you have me to do?" he realized that his father's religion was wrong. Turn over to Galatians chapter 1. Let's talk for a minute about Paul's background. In Galatians chapter 1, let's let Paul talk for himself. In Galatians 1, verse 13 and 14, we read, "For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure, and tried to destroy it. I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for traditions of my fathers." Paul was dedicated as the persecutor of the Lord's church. We know also in Acts chapter 26, this is Paul retelling what we're studying about in Acts 9, his conversion. And in Acts chapter 26, in verse number 5, they knew me from the first, if they were willing to testify that according to the strictest sect of our religion, I lived a Pharisee. We also know from Philippians chapter 3, verse 4 and 7, something else about Paul's background. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 4, though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning righteousness, which is in the law, blameless. Paul, when he was Saul of Tarsus, was diligent in his faith. He was respected. He had authority. He did it in good conscience. And he was of the strictest sect of the Jews, a Pharisee. But Paul understood that he was wrong. How many of you have ever studied with a person that will say, if I obey what you're telling me, if I obey what this book says, I will be condemning my parents. I will be condemning my family for generations who have believed and have followed such and such a religion. How can I do that? How can I accept it when I would condemn by my obedience what they have believed and practiced for all my life? Let me ask you a question. What can you do now about what they have done in the past? And I've always asked the person that tells me that, I can't do anything about what your parents did, what your grandparents did, what your family has done for generations. I can't do anything about that. And even more important, you can't do anything about that. You're going to have to leave that in the hands of God. But you're not there. You're here. And you come to understand what this means. And it's not important what they did now. It's important what you do. And yes, you might even have to say that they are wrong. But that's not the issue. You know, too many times people use this emotional argument about their family and about what they did and what they represented. That's not the issue. The issue is not their salvation. The issue is not their practice. The issue is not their faith. The issue is, where do you stand before God? According to this passage, as you read it and you understand it, where do you stand? You're going to have to make them see that they have a decision to make. Their parents made a decision. Their grandparents made a decision. Their family makes a decision. But they must make their own decision. And yes, you might have to go against your family. You might have to go against that which you have always known. But if that's what the Bible says, what will you do? Saul was going to have to go against everything he was taught. He was a Pharisee. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He was respected. He was well above his contemporary. Paul was going to have to put his pride aside, and he was going to have to admit that that was no longer acceptable to God. Now let me ask you a question. Is that easy to do? Somebody came to you today and said that you'd have to disregard everything you've been taught about Christianity, and everything you've been taught, you were incorrectly taught. How hard would that be for you to do? Well, say, well, I couldn't do that. Do you think it's any easier for them who have been taught and raised to believe something to be true and then to be shown, according to the Bible, that it is not true? Do you think that's just a snap of a finger and they can change? No. No, it's not that easy. I wish it was. But they're going to have to be honest. What does the Bible say? Paul understood that what he had practiced was wrong. Saul also knew now that conscience could not be a god. In Acts 23, verse 1, Saul, as Paul says, that he did, he acted in good conscience before God until this day. In Acts chapter 24, in verse 16, he makes the same statement. In Acts 26, verse 9, he says that he did many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, and every one of them he did with a good conscience. What does that mean? That means he thought in his mind that he was doing right. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and in verse number 3, I thank God who I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did, as without ceasing I remember you in my prayers night and day. What about our conscience? That was really the lesson I was going to talk about today, and so I'm not going to really get deep into this because I want to talk to you about that next week. The conscience. Paul did everything in good conscience. What does that mean? It means he had no mental reservation. It means that he believed that everything he did for the right reason. He did for the right purpose. He did it for good motive. He did it in a right conduct of his heart. But is that enough? Can our conscience be our God? Not always. And not ever if it conflicts with truth. You know, the real thing about conscience is what it has been taught. You know, every one of us have a conscience. You have one and I have one. And all of our consciences are different. You know what makes them different? What we've been taught. What we have accepted. And what we believe to be true. That's what affects my conscience. What affects your conscience? Can my conscience be my God? Not if it's not taught the truth. Not if it hasn't accepted plain factual, fundamental, basic truth. How do some people take another person's life and not even blink an eye about it? Because in their mind, that's not wrong. You know, in their mind, that's no moral dilemma. That's no problem with them because they've taken their mind and they've conditioned it that they've given themselves a different set of values than you and I have. Let me give you an example. Saddam Hussein. He has no conscience. How could a man put his people at such risk and for such so many years? The other day they had a biography about Saddam on A&E. And they were talking about when he took over power, that he went to the parliament and he had a list of all the people that had said bad things about him and had it opposed him while he was in a position of foreign minister. And what he did is he had them eliminated one by one as he read their name in the parliament. Can you imagine if you were sitting in the parliament wondering if your name was on that list? And you know what? Saddam was laughing about it. He thought it was funny. And one by one they took these men out. Took them out and shot them. One by one. How can a man do that? He has no conscience. He has a conscience. His conscience is not cultivated in the truth. And brethren, that's easy. That's easy for anybody to do, to take your conscience and teach it a different set of values. And when you teach it a different set of values, then when you do certain things, it won't bother you. You know, I've had brethren tell me, well, I can take a drink and it doesn't bother me. It might not, but it bothers God. It might not bother you. I knew of a situation where a preacher of the gospel was committing adultery, not with one woman, but with many. And one of the women that was with him that confessed later that he was committing adultery said, how in the world can you get up and preach on this stuff and then commit it? He made the statement, I just don't think about it. I just don't think about it. You see, your conscience can't be your God if it's not taught the truth. And so Saul found out that his conscience was not a God. It might be inaccurate. Paul also, as Saul, knew that prayer did not save an alien. How many people have you known that believe that, well, all you got to do is pray through. All you got to do is ask Jesus to come in your heart and have this personal relationship and you'll be saved. What did Paul do for 3 days, 3 nights, while he waited for Ananias? He fasted and prayed. Did his prayer save him? He had faith. He asked the Lord, what would you have me to do? He told him to go in the city. He demonstrated his faith in the appearance of Christ. is that he went to the city to find out what he needed to do, and he was so zealous and diligent to know an answer that he prayed and fasted for 3 days that it saved him. Where in the text does it tell us that it saved him? It shows his conviction. It shows his genuineness. It shows remorse, but it doesn't say that it saves him. It doesn't say that it saves him. In James 5:16, the Bible tells us that confess your faults one to another, the fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, we know that God's ears are against those that do evil, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. Proverbs 28, 9 and Acts 9, 11 teach the same truth. Paul was a sinner. If he was not, Jesus would have never appeared to him. That wasn't the only reason Jesus appeared to him, but one of the reasons they appeared to him, because he was a sinner. But how could this sinner pray when he's alienated from God? Matthew 6, verse 8 says, God knows what we need even before we ask. We know that all spiritual blessings are in Christ, Ephesians 1, verse 3. He's not in Christ. How can he pray for his salvation? He can't. And he understood that he couldn't. Praying through did not help Saul, and it will not help you. It will not help anyone, because it does not give them the remedy. Prayer isn't a remedy. If praying was enough, then he didn't need Ananias. Think about that for a minute. If praying was enough, if faith was enough, he never needed Ananias. Because he already believed, he made a statement, that, Lord, what would you have me to do? He was praying, and so that demonstrates faith. It demonstrates genuineness. It demonstrates remorse. And if that's enough to save you, he didn't need Ananias. But who sent Ananias? God did. God sent Ananias. So praying through can't save him, and he found that out. Next, this is important. It wasn't a disgrace to change. You know, this is difficult for many people. To change seems to be just a terrible thing if they have to change. But you know, change is not a terrible thing if the change is for the right reason. Turn over to Acts 26, verse number 19. Acts 26, verse 19. Therefore, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. Could Paul have argued, wait a minute, look at all these things I've done for you. Look at how zealous I am. Look how much zeal that I have. Look how diligent I am in serving God. Look what a faithful Jew I am. Look at the faithful Pharisee that I've been. Why didn't he argue that? He could have argued it. He could have made a good argument. But Paul didn't do that. Saul of Tarsus didn't do that. Why? Because maybe he was going to have to change. In Proverbs, the 28th chapter, and in verse number 13, Proverbs 28, verse 13, he who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy. And then in Galatians chapter 1, in verse 15 and 16, but when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood. Now let me ask you a question in all honesty. What would have motivated Saul to change? He had respect. He had authority. He was diligent. He was zealous. He was full of good works. He did it in good conscience, and he did it continually. And according to the law, in his own words, he was blameless. Why change? What could have made him change? Until he knew that he was wrong. You know, many times people are going to be lost because of pride. Pride is going to cause many people to be lost in the judgment because they were too proud to say these three little words, I was wrong. How difficult is it for many, even brethren, to admit that we can make a mistake and that we might be wrong? That's so hard. It's so easy to see wrong in other people, but it's more difficult when we have to do it for ourselves. You know, to be able to admit that you need to change for the better is a sign of strength, a sign of integrity, and a sign of true honesty. When Saul was presented the facts, and when they were laid out before him, he had to make a decision. Was he going to do what he knew the Bible and God told him to do, or was he going to stay and not admit that he's wrong? You know, I have talked to people, and you have too, who you know they understand what the passage says. You know they can read it. You know they understand it. You know they grasp it, and yet they linger. And yet they hold back. And they will not change. Why? The basic reason is they don't want to. But the more deep-seated reason is they don't want to admit that they are wrong. I want to tell you something, brethren. No one is going to get to heaven that doesn't have the stamina or the integrity or a lack of self-pride to admit that they've wronged God. I've wronged God. I'm not proud of it. I'm not boasting about it. But I have to admit it. But I have to admit it because it's true. That's why I admit it. Is it easy to admit you're wrong? Some of us husbands, we have a difficult time telling our wives when we're wrong. Have you ever told your children that you were wrong? You did the wrong thing? You made the wrong decision? I have. If Leslie was here, she would verify that. I have made a mistake. Is it pleasant to admit it? No. But you know what? It's the only way you're going to rectify the mistake that you made, is you're going to first have to admit that you did it. And the first thing that anybody's going to have to admit that's in one religion that is contrary to God is they're going to have to admit that they're going to have to change. Can you make people change? No. Can you force them to change? No. Does God expect you to do that? No. Where must this decision come that a person must change? It must come from them. It must come from their heart. And it must be genuine. Saul did that. He demonstrated that it wasn't a disgrace to change. Let me tell you what Saul of Tarsus is living testimony of. One religion isn't as good as another. Because if it were, Saul had no reason to change. Because he had everything going for him in Judaism. And if one religion made a person as faithful to God and as pleasing to God as another religion, Saul of Tarsus should have stayed a Jew. But he didn't. Because it wasn't a disgrace to change. Lastly, Saul knew and understood that baptism was necessary. A lot of people balk at that today. A lot of people who can see, can read, and can understand, they want to fight about that. But you know, Saul didn't do that. In Acts 22, verse 16, in his account, recounting of his conversion, Ananias said, "Why thou tarriest, Saul? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling upon the name of the Lord." If you read Acts 9 and you continue reading, when Ananias goes in, the scales drop from his eyes, he stands up, and then if you go to chapter 22, you see what happens next. When Ananias told him to run and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. In Romans 6, Paul wrote this himself in verses 3 through 5, that when we're baptized into his death, we put on Christ, and it's through baptism that we gain this relationship to Christ by being buried into his death, to rise to walk in newness of life. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13, we're told that we're all baptized into one spirit. In Galatians 3, 27, we're told that to put on Christ is to put on baptism. We're also told in 1 Peter 3, 21, that in like figure, baptism does not also now save us. The answer of a good conscience towards God. Why did he submit to baptism? Why did Saul do it? There had to be a reason. He knew that it was necessary, and he submitted to baptism. Why didn't he try to get around it? Hey, look, the Lord appeared to me. I prayed. I fasted. I accept him as my Savior. Why didn't Saul say that? Why didn't he use that excuse? He didn't. He was baptized. Do you remember what the Lord told Saul? Go into Damascus, and it will be told to you what thou must do. What was one of those must do's? Baptism. Ananias, arise and be baptized, wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Why didn't he wait? Why didn't he wait for one? He did it right away. Shows the urgency of it. He wanted his sins forgiven. Brethren, I have been asked hundreds of times, how do you convince somebody that does not believe that baptism is essential to salvation? How do you get them to see that it is? I only have one answer to that. All you can do is read them what the Bible says. That's all you can do. You can just read what the Bible says, and they're going to have to take it from there. How plain is Romans 6, 3 and 4? How plain is Mark 16, 16? How plain is Galatians 3, 27? How plain is Acts 2, 38? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sin, that you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. How plain is that? Now answer me this. How much plainer can you make it? You can't make it any plainer. Ananias didn't need to make it any plainer. But I want you to notice something. Though he was blind, he was able to see all these things. He was able to understand he was a sinner. He was able to understand that his father's religion was wrong, that what he had practiced was not right. He also found out that conscience wasn't a true God. He understood that prayer didn't save him as an alien. He wasn't a disgrace to change, and he understood that baptism was necessary to save him. You know what I wish today? I think we need a few more people to get struck blind, because then maybe they'd be able to see better. Maybe they'd be able to understand better that what God says, God means. And you know, it's amazing what people can do with a disability. Paul was physically disabled, but it didn't keep his mind from working. It didn't keep him from seeing what he had been blinded spiritually to see. He was able to see it. What did Saul of Tarsus become? You know him as the Apostle Paul, the writer of 14 of our New Testament books. I believe he wrote Hebrews. He is the apostle, one of the greatest crusaders, one of the greatest evangelists that we read about in the New Testament. What a beginning. But all of this would have never happened had Saul, though blind, not saw some things. My question today to you is very simple. Have you seen these things in your life? And have you obeyed them? You know, being blind is not a very pleasant experience. I can't tell you what it's like because I've never been blind. But I have been spiritually blind in my life. Many of you, all of you have at one time or another been spiritually blind. How did you get cured? You'd admitted it. You turned from what was wrong and turned to what was right. You know, the thing that we must understand, and the thing I think we often miss about the account of the conversion of Saul, is that he gave up much. He was never going again to be in a position that he was in as Saul of Tarsus when he became what we know as the Apostle Paul. He would never again have the prominent position. He would never have the respect of the majority. He would never be popular with the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. That would never happen again. He would be an outlaw, so to speak. He would be at the mercy of the Judaizing teachers throughout his life as an apostle. They would dog his heels everywhere he went. But you know what? Saul knew that. Paul knew that. But he still endured it. And if you read 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6 through 8, when it's now all done, and he has paid that terrible price, and he has endured all these persecutions that 2 Corinthians 11 tells us that he endured in his own hand, beginning in verse 23 to verse 30. Was it worth it to Saul? Did Paul think that what he did on that road, did he make the right decision after he had to look back at it at the end of his life? Let me read it for you, and you tell me. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but to all those that love his appearance. Does that sound like a man full of regret to you of any decision that he made? You know, I don't think Paul had any regret except one in his life. And his regret was it took him so long to come to the understanding of truth and the harm he did as Saul of Tarsus. But you know what? He didn't dwell on it. He didn't let that destroy what he could do from that point on. And that's one of the messages I want to leave with you this morning. What you've done in the past is past. You can't undo it. You can't make it right. You may be able to a degree, but if it's in the past, it's going to remain in the past. You can do one of two things with it. You can learn from it and be better, or you can allow it to dog you until you're great. You make the decision. Today is the first Sunday of a new year. It's a fresh start. Sometimes this is the only time that people look at their life and see where they're at, where they're going, and where they've been. If you did that, where have you been? Where are you now? And where are you going? There's only one person, two people really, that know the answer to all three of those questions in your life. You know them. God knows them. And all of us, it is needed by all of us to not live in the past, but to make today the first step in the right direction. Saul was blind, but it didn't keep him and hinder him from seeing what was true. What about you today? Are you spiritually blind this morning? Are you headed in the right direction? Are you doing the things that you need to do? Are you making the strides that you need to? If you need to make adjustments, if you need to change some things in your life, you don't need to tell me. You don't need to tell these brethren unless you've done it in a public way. Or if you need the strength and encouragement and prayer of your brethren, we stand ready to assist you in that. But if you have to make the adjustments and you know you need them, and you know that God knows that you need them, then make them. And begin today to walk in a different way. Maybe you're here. I don't know the heart of every person here. Maybe you're here and you're not a Christian. Maybe you haven't made the first step. The first step is to realize you're a sinner. Realize that you're separated from God. To realize if you die in that condition, you'll be eternally lost. You can rectify that today, this very hour, by rendering obedience to the gospel. By hearing the word of God. By believing it. By accepting it. By repenting of your sin. By confessing Christ and by being buried in the baptism that Paul did so many centuries ago when he was buried in water for the remission of his sin. That's what we have an example of in every book, conversion in the book of Acts, all eight, including Saul of Tarsus. And that baptism puts you in contact with the blood of Christ. And it's through his blood that you can be saved. Hebrews 1 verse 7 tells us that. If you're here this morning and you need to do that or you need to make your life right, we can help you in any way. We bid you to come forward if together we stand here.